Well, let's pray. Father, we do again thank you for your willingness to send your one and only Son to this earth and to die on the cross. We thank you that today we celebrate that he's no longer in the tomb, but he's risen from the dead. We thank you that we serve a risen Savior today. We thank you that we have hope of someday being with you for all eternity. And we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for the opportunity we have to look into your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a joy to celebrate Easter in person this year. Now, a year ago, I stood in front of a camera in an empty auditorium. And I think about Easter, it's such an important holiday when it comes to the Christian faith. Yet, I often struggle when it comes to preparing messages. And people may be thinking, why? Well, you want to kind of keep it fresh. And you know, a few years ago, I talked about what would happen if Jesus hadn't resurrected from the dead. And I actually looked at 1 Corinthians 15 when Paul lays out a whole long section of Scripture and how our faith would be hopeless and what we believed in would be hopeless if Jesus had not been raised from the dead. In the past, I've shared some of my frustrations of what culture has done with Easter. You know, I would say as you sit before me this morning, very few of you have seen any kind of ads on television that reflected an empty tomb instead of Easter eggs. And I have to confess before you this morning, I like Reese's peanut butter eggs. But that's not what it's about. Whether it's in the shape of an egg or a circle, it all tastes the same. And so I've shared those frustrations. But today I want to do something different. Today I actually want to go through the resurrection story. And if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 24. And if you don't have a Bible this morning, there's some underneath the chairs in front of you. And you can turn to page number 777. Isn't that interesting? The perfect number of God is our passage for today. But I think about it as I was preparing for this message, and I have to ask the question, do you trust God this morning? Because the reality is, our faith tends to vary from time to time. There are times our faith is rock solid. No matter what circumstances come our way, no matter what's going on, we trust God. We trust Him with our life. We trust Him with what's going on. But yet there are other times when we worry about everything. We worry, you know, this past year, the past 12 months, there's been plenty to worry about if you're a worrier, right? See, there's been a pandemic, there was an election, we could go down the list, things that have concerned people. And maybe it's been a health issue in your life over the past 12 months, or maybe you've run into a financial crisis. Whatever it is, you tend to worry and you struggle to trust how God can use your circumstance, how He can use it for good. I mean, after all, that's what His Word tells us. He uses everything for good, but yet you struggle to trust Him. And I pray that as we look at today's passage, we'll be able to gain some insight that can improve our faith and improve our ability to trust God despite our circumstances and despite the worries and concerns of life. If you made your way to Luke chapter 24, as we look at verse 1, we're going to see that it is Sunday morning and some of the women actually take some spices to anoint the body of Jesus. And if you follow along, we read, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, there are certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared." And what these women were doing, what they were intending to do, really was an act of love for Jesus. Jesus was someone they cared for dearly. And so as part of the mourning process, they were going to take spices. They were going to anoint His body. But there was a problem. And I'm sure as Sunday morning came, they were all the more anxious to do this, because the problem is this. Jesus died on Friday. Jesus was placed in the tomb on Friday. Well, if you're a Jewish person, guess what happens on Saturday? Nothing. It's the Sabbath day. You're not to do anything. It would be wrong and unlawful for them to do anything and take spices and anoint Jesus on Saturday. So I can imagine They're just waiting with anticipation. And really, I have to wonder if that wasn't the case for everyone on Saturday. The same with the disciples. I mean, I'm sure there was just a feeling of numbness as they looked back on the events of the previous day. Maybe even the previous week. I mean, just 6 days prior, they were all standing in the streets, laying down their clothes, throwing palm branches in front of Jesus as he entered into the city, riding on a donkey, and they were all screaming at the top of their lungs, "Hosanna!" And now, Jesus would lay in a tomb. They would watch as he was beaten. They would watch as he hung on the cross. They would watch others mock him. They would hear Jesus utter those last words, "It is finished." They would observe him taking his last breath. They would observe him being taken down from the cross and wrapped in linens and placed in the tomb. Within these last 6 days, everyone who had been with Jesus went through a spiritual high to a state of deep distress and sorrow. And I'm sure they all wanted to do something, but yet they felt obligated to observe the Sabbath. And I believe these women were waiting anxiously because we see here that they arose very early in the morning. They didn't want to wait. The Sabbath was over. They probably got up extremely early because they went to the tomb very early. And they had to make preparations because they couldn't have done it on Saturday. So they had to get all the spices ready. They had to get ready and they make their way to the tomb. Little did they know what they were about to discover. We see in the next few verses that it was revealed to these women that Jesus had been risen from the dead in verses 2 through 8. It says, "But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words." It's hard to say what these women had planned. It's hard to say what they thought or how they thought that they were going to roll the stone back to get to Jesus' body. Maybe they had hopes that the guards would help them. But they were not prepared for what they found. And we're told they went in, they didn't see the body. We're told that they were perplexed. I'm sure in their minds they're probably thinking, "Now what? What has happened? Where is his body? Why would somebody mess with his body? Isn't it enough that they've crucified him? Isn't it enough that they've killed him?" I really don't think they had a whole lot of time to dwell on this as two angels would show up on the scene. Now this had to be a little shocking experience. You know, we kind of, if you live in Florida and you live down here year-round, we kind of mock the spring breakers, right? Because as you can spot them from a mile away when they walk in a restaurant because they're glowing. Because they didn't put on enough sunblock. And they weren't prepared for the Florida sun. Well, this is how the clothes were on these two men. They were glowing, but I think it was much brighter than the snowbirds as they come in with their sunburns. They were glowing, and we're told that the women, I mean, they must have immediately recognized that they were heavenly beings because we see they bow their faces to the ground. There's a couple verses in here, if you have your Bible, that I encourage you to underline or make notes in. And one of them is in verse 6, is because the angel reminds them of what Jesus said. It says, "Remember, he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee." And there's significance. The angel is drawing their attention to something that Jesus had said, drawing their attention to God's word. And then we see in verse 8 the same thing, and I encourage you to write this down. And we see that they remembered the words. They remembered what Jesus said. They remembered that he said he would be crucified. And it dawns on them at this point that he also said not that only would he be crucified, but on the third day he would rise again. You can imagine the excitement. We see that these women tell the disciples what took place in the next few verses, in 9 through 11. It says, then they returned from the tomb and told all the things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And the words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But can you imagine the excitement of these women? I mean, they're really in a state of mourning. They get there, they're out of love, they want to anoint the body. They've seen these angels, their clothes were glowing and very bright. They understood that they were heavenly beings. I'm sure there was some excitement. I don't think they just kind of, maybe we should tell the disciples. No, I'm thinking they probably ran into that room. They were probably out of breath. And when they got there, like, you're not going to believe what we just saw. We went to the tomb. He's not there. And yet, look how the disciples respond. Really? You're telling me that he's not there. You saw two angels. Are you sure you ladies didn't get a little too close to the spices when you were preparing them this morning? Because I think you're seeing things. And I say that with a little sarcasm, but yet we're told they didn't believe. They didn't believe the women when they had told them this. Except for Peter. Peter was anxious, and as we see in verse 12, Peter would run ahead and he would go check it out for himself. In verse 12, we read, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. I think there's a reason Peter would run. Peter, who would just a few days ago had denied it, even knowing Jesus three times, who had run away weeping and in anguish because of his denial. In fact, the third time he would even swear and curse, I don't know the man. And all of a sudden he hears this word. I'm thinking Peter's probably thinking, I hope this is true. I want to go see it for myself. I want to see Jesus. I want to tell him I'm sorry. I want to tell him, and, you know, and all this. And we're told when he gets there and sees it that he's puzzled. Puzzled at what he sees. Again, probably questioning, okay, he's not here. The linens are there. Where's his body? And even in his mind, he may have been thinking, well, maybe somebody would have came and taken the body away. But why would they take the linens off? Hard to say what was going through his mind, but he's left marveling at what he had just seen. And up to this point, no one has seen Jesus. The women have been told that he's alive, but they didn't actually see him. They are convinced because of the angels, and I think that would be a pretty convincing story. The 10 disciples refused, or the 11 disciples refused to believe, and Peter went to look for himself. As we continue on in chapter 24, this is all about to change. Jesus joins two men as they traveled to Emmaus in verses 13 through 16. It says, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of the things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. So these two men, they're traveling, they're walking down the road, and it's no surprise what they'd be talking about. I mean, most of you here old enough, you remember 9-11, and for the days that followed, if you met up with somebody, what did you talk about? The towers, the planes, the attack. Whether it was in New York or the Pentagon or in a field in Pennsylvania, we discussed, and there was a shock over what had taken place in our country. And really, we kind of even see that to this day or today with the pandemic. You can't have a conversation with someone without it being brought up. Like this past week, I had a talked with somebody from Pennsylvania that's actually down in town, and as we were talking, you know, and she's an older lady in her 70s, and has a few complications. She's just saying how careful she's been and all these things, and that she's got her vaccinations. And so I'm sure they're talking about it, and I think about these two men, because to talk about a crucifixion when you lived in around Rome would not be unusual. Crucifixion was the common way of execution. But this crucifixion was a little different. And no other crucifixion did it turn dark for 3 hours in the middle of the day. I mean, from noon to 3, there was darkness that came over the earth. You would have thought that got their attention. And no other crucifixion, as the person on the cross took their last breath, was it followed with an earthquake. And no other crucifixion did the temple curtain rip in two from top to bottom. And no other crucifixion did tombs open up and people come back to life. You know, as Jesus died, even the one of the Roman soldiers would say, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And I can imagine. Can you imagine what it would have been if they had social media back then? And the comments that would follow. Well, this is what's happening between these two men as they're talking. But the interesting thing is they, Jesus joins them and they don't recognize him. And we're like, how can that be possible? How could they not recognize Jesus as he talked to them? And as I was reading and studying for this today, someone said that because of their preconceptions and possibly even Satan's influence, they were blinded to the fact that Jesus was in their presence. I think about preconceptions, and I'll give you an example this morning, because I saw this on Facebook this past week. We've all listened to the COVID stuff, and go back a slide. Don't let them read it just yet. We've all been talking about COVID and all these things, and vaccinations. I mean, you can't turn on the news without listening to 5 minutes of where you can get a vaccine. And so all this is going on, and I saw this post on Facebook, and you can, and as you look at the post, you can imagine the comments would follow. Now we can go to the slide. You know, all kinds of comments going on. You know, some that are in favor of vaccinations, some that are not in favor of vaccinations. And I was kind of surprised at the person that posted that. But has anybody really caught the significance of this post? Because it doesn't say vaccinations, folks. It says vacations. But because of preconceived conceptions, what did most of you read? Vaccinations. And I think the same is true for these two men. They watched Jesus die. When was the last time you watched someone die and expected to see them walking down the street with you in the next few days? That doesn't take place. It doesn't happen. And so I believe that's why they couldn't see them, but as Jesus is walking along, he asks them why they're so sad in verses 17 to 19, the first part of 19. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the ones whose name was Cleophas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" Obviously, Jesus knows what they're talking about. It's almost funny the way they respond. It's like, "You're not from around here, are you?" Well, there's no way you could be in Jerusalem and not know what just happened. It'd almost be like finding someone today and talking about COVID, and they say, "What pandemic?" Yet Jesus would continue to pretend not to know, would continue to question them. And we see in the following verses that they explain what has happened. Starting in the second half of verse 19, we read, "So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and a certain woman of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But him they did not see. A couple of things I want you to take note of as we look at this. First thing is, notice how these two men refer to Jesus. What did they say? He was a prophet. And this should strike you a little bit concerning. I mean, these are people. Jesus over and over and over again during his earthly ministry proved that he was more than a prophet. But folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, had Jesus not risen from the dead, their statement would be true. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, he would be no different than Moses, Elijah, or Elisha, some men who performed various miracles while they were here on this earth, but they died and they remained dead. And that's what sets Jesus apart. And they say, we had hopes. We had hopes that he would be the Messiah. We watched him die. He was crucified. And then these women show up this morning. And they tell us, and notice again what they say about the women. See how quickly, you don't even need social media for the truth to change. Notice what they say. They didn't say they saw two angels. They said they had visions of two angels. Yet verse, in the beginning of the chapter, it was clear that they were in the presence of two angels. It was no vision. And it's easy to be critical of these men, but again, in our life experience, death tends to be permanent. As much as we would love to see our loved ones come back to life, we've never seen it take place. And we understand that on this side of heaven, we won't see them again. And I believe this is the mindset that they have. Then Jesus explains that all that had taken place was according to the scriptures in verses 25 through 27. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus takes these men to school. As Jews, they would have known the scriptures. And really, Jesus, as he begins to talk to them, he talks about Moses and the prophets. Moses would have covered the first five books of the Old Testament. The prophets would have covered the rest. And Jesus took them and said, listen, all that has happened, all that has taken place these last few days was spoken about in the Old Testament. It was revealed through Moses. It was revealed through the prophets. And I have to wonder if, as Jesus is talking to him, he didn't take him back to Genesis chapter 3 and talk about the curse and how God would say to the serpent, you will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. And the crushing of the head refers to Jesus as he hung on the cross. I have to wonder if he didn't take him to Genesis chapter 12 as God would make Abraham a promise that all nations would be blessed through his seed, and referring to the fact that Jesus Christ would someday die for their sins and that all could be saved who put their trust in him. I wonder if he didn't touch on passages like Isaiah 53 that talk in detail of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It will tell you how he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Amazing to think of the detail of Isaiah chapter 53 when it was written at least 400 years prior to the crucifixion. I'm sure whatever Jesus was telling them, it contained the prophecies of the very things that Jesus had performed while he was here on earth. But I think about John the Baptist as he was in prison. And I think as he was in prison, he began to have some doubts. Is Jesus really the Messiah? So he would send some men off and ask. And this was Jesus' response to those men in Luke chapter 7, verse 22. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them." What's the significance of what Jesus tells John's disciples? All that they saw were fulfilling the prophecies that were prophesied about the Messiah. It was Jesus' way of saying, yes, I am the Messiah. I'm the one you're looking for. The same miracles that these two men on the road would have seen. As we look at verses 28 through 31, we see that Jesus finally reveals himself to these two men. So then they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. So you can imagine the day is drawing near. They've been traveling all day. They've been walking. I'm sure as night draws near, they're ready to stop. They're ready to get, you know, just get a little cleaned up and sit down and enjoy a meal. We've all been there and looking forward to that. And so they freshen up a little bit, and they're ready to eat, and they invite Jesus to join them. It's at this point, as Jesus takes the bread and breaks it, that their eyes are opened. These two men probably weren't at the Last Supper. But it is possible they were there when Jesus fed the 5,000 or when he fed the 4,000. But there was something about when he broke the bread that their eyes were opened. And then he vanishes. Wait, come back. What's going on here? And then I'm sure, can you imagine the conversations now? Was that really him? How did we miss this? Where did he go? Maybe we just had a vision. But we see that the men go and share with the disciples in verses 32 through 35. So then they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed." And he appeared to Simon, and they told him about the things that had happened on the road and how he had was known to them in the breaking of bread. It says, "Now that they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and said, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you so troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, and it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.'" We see these two men, and we're already told that as they arrive in the city, that it was getting late, so they've had a meal, and they've seen Jesus, so it's even later, but as they're convinced that this news is too great to wait to another day, to wait until morning. And so they rush off to tell the disciples. And again, I have to wonder, as they're sharing this story with the disciples, we heard the two ladies. We know what's going on. We know his body's not there. You know, okay, now you say you've seen him, but then he vanishes. Yeah, now how are we supposed to believe this story? And then we see that Jesus appears before them. And guess what? Now they're scared. And honestly, they think they're seeing a ghost, and then Jesus has to try to convince them that he's not a ghost. He says, "Hey, look at my hands and feet. You know, ghosts don't have hands and feet. Reach out and touch me. I have flesh and bones. This, I'm not a spirit. I'm not a ghost. I am Jesus. I am He in the flesh." And we see, even as this concludes, that the disciples still struggle to believe in verses 40 to 43. When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marvel, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. I don't really believe Jesus was hungry, but I believe it was about convincing them that he was a person. You know, a spirit, a ghost. They don't need to eat. But Jesus said, "Look, do you have any food? I'll prove it to you. I'll show you. I'm going to eat. It's going to come into my body. It's going to nourish my body. I'm a real person here. I'm the one you watched placed in the tomb. I have risen from the dead." As the scriptures continue on, as you read through the book of Acts and even in 1 Corinthians 15, we see that Jesus revealed himself to several people, and as many as 500 before his ascension into heaven. And this, again, was so that he would have witnesses to his resurrection, so that people would know that indeed he was the Son of God, indeed that he was God. But I think about all this for you and I. As we celebrate Easter today, what does it mean for you and I? And I think the first thing we need to grasp is we cannot underestimate the power of God's Word. I drew your attention to what Jesus said to the women. What did he say? "Do you not remember what I said?" And again, what do we see with the two men as they talk amongst themselves after Jesus vanished? Didn't our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures and explained them to us? You know, it was through the scriptures that Jesus became evident to them. It was through the scriptures that he was revealed to them. I believe the same is true today. God's word is powerful. It has the power to strengthen our faith. It has the power to allow others to see Jesus as God and who he is, allow others to see their need to accept him as their Savior. So I was going through Bible college and seminary over and over again. They say, if you're going to share your faith, you have to include God's word. And I'll tell you, this is different from what other people say in our culture today. There are those that say, "Oh no, don't worry about a Bible. Don't worry about rehearsing. Just tell your story. Tell how before you accepted Christ as your Savior, how your life was and how your life is since you've received Him as your Savior." And I hope there has been some change in your life, and I pray that is true, but that's not enough to help someone see Jesus. They need to see it from the very words of Scripture. And even you this morning, I'd ask you, what passage of Scripture was it that you saw that revealed Jesus to you? Was it a passage like Romans 10, 9 and 10? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Or maybe it was a passage from Romans 3, 21 through 24. "But now a righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Or maybe it was John 3:16. But whatever passage it is, if you're going to share your story, include that passage. Now, Dr. Constable made the following statement in his commentary. It says, "The key to recognizing Jesus for who he was would be illumination of God through the scriptures." I believe that's true today. I believe it was true of the men that were on the road to Emmaus. I would believe it was true as the angels reminded the women of the words that Jesus would say. But not only do we need to understand the power of God's word, but we need to be able to put our trust in God and His Word. Now, I think about the passage that we read today. And even the angels would say, remember the words of Jesus. He said that he would be crucified, and the third day he would raise again. Now, he said this to these women, and the disciples would have been included in this. These are the people who would observe Jesus for 3 years perform miracles. They would observe this man heal the lame, cleanse the lepers, heal the blind, the deaf would hear. They would watch him walk on water. They would watch him rebuke the winds and the sea calm. They would watch him as he stood at the grave of Lazarus and say, Lazarus, come out, and watch a dead man who'd been dead for 4 days walk out of a tomb. And has anybody ever wondered why somebody didn't get up on Sunday morning and expect to have coffee with Jesus? After all, what did he say? On the third day, I will rise again. Where were they? But yet, I think we're all guilty of doing the same thing. We find it difficult to trust. Trust that God is going to take care of our needs. Trust that he will never leave us or forsake us. And it's hard for any of us to say that we've never struggled in this area, because there's always something somewhere in our lives, something that we worry about. And if we're worrying, we're not trusting. Folks, we serve a God who we can trust. We can trust him. We can trust his word. If he promised it, it's going to happen. Jesus, we are told that if you've trusted in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, that our names are written in the book of life. We can believe that with full confidence this morning. We can know with certainty that if we've trusted in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, we will spend eternity in heaven. We will receive a glorified body. This is why we celebrate Easter. The resurrection is proof that Jesus is who he claimed to be. You see, if he never risen from the dead, when you go back to the time when he told his disciples on the third day that he was going to rise, then Jesus would have just told a lie and we couldn't trust anything that he ever said. It's proof that he is God. It's proof that he is the one who would come to this world and save us from our sins, providing salvation to everyone who believes. That is why we celebrate Easter this morning. And with that, I will conclude with, he is risen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had this morning to worship you, to be able to lift our voices in song, and to be able to look into your word and just see the significance of the resurrection of your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done. And we love you this morning, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.